The words we have just read in the Gospel of John tell us some wonderful truths about the origin of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how he came down, as it says in the reading, from heaven. I say this is a wonderful subject because it's a subject that, if understood correctly, will lead us to understand the purpose of God. To start us on our consideration of this topic, I'd like us first, please, to turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 3. Here in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we find Jesus discoursing with a leader of the Jews who was called Nicodemus. We pick that up in verse 1. He says, "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with thee." Be with him. During this discussion in verse 13, Jesus goes on to say, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So Jesus tells us of a couple of things in this verse. Jesus says he came down from heaven, and also at the same time said that the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So we ask ourselves, if this was talking literally about him coming down from heaven, the place of God's abode, and coming down physically to the earth, and if so, how can it be said that he's also in heaven at the same time? So firstly, I'd like to consider in what sense Jesus came down from heaven, and then look at how he is at this time. When he was on the earth, it could also be said that he was in heaven as well. So firstly, how did Jesus come down from heaven? I'd like us first to consider the conception of Jesus. Jesus wasn't conceived in the same way that you and I were conceived. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. Please turn with me for the evidence of this in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're coming at verse 30. So the angel was here talking to Mary. And he said, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So here we have the details of how Jesus was to be conceived. It is interesting to note that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit coming upon her, the Holy Spirit being the power of God. And it says, doesn't it, that the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he was God's Son. He was the Son of the Highest One. This Highest One dwells in the heavens. And it was his power that overshadowed Mary, and a child was conceived. And so here we have confirmation that Jesus Christ had his origins or his conception from a heavenly power. And it was because of that that Jesus could truly say he came down from heaven. He was a product of God, of the spirit power of God overshadowing Mary. This is in very much the same way that the children of Israel were given manna in the wilderness. We read about this in our reading. Jesus is linking the two together. Let's turn to our reading in John chapter 6. Jesus, in verse 31, starts to talk about the manna that came down from heaven in the time of Moses and likens that with the bread, with the true bread, that is Jesus Christ. He says, doesn't he, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then said Jesus unto them, Very verily I say unto you, Moses have not given you that bread from gave not bread from heaven, but my Father giving you the true bread from heaven." And so he likens the two together. So it's really important that we go and consider what happened in the wilderness with the manna. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Actually, no, that's wrong. Exodus 16 it is. Apologies. Exodus 16. Before we go into Exodus 16, I just want to briefly go over and consider the context before we go into the detail about the manna. In chapter 14 of Exodus, we read about the children of Israel being freed from the bondage of Egypt. It's one of the most, if not the most, famous stories of the Bible. The children of Israel were able to walk through the Red Sea because God had opened up the waters. And the Egyptians tried to follow them and were killed when the waters came back again, as they all drowned. Chapter 15 is about the song of Moses. This is a song of rejoicing and a song of triumph about being freed from that Egyptian slavery. And then we come to chapter 16. It has been, at this time, 2 months since that wonderful victory of being freed from slavery. And the children of Israel now come to a place called the wilderness of Sin. And it is at this place that the nation of Israel begin to murmur and to complain. Let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "And they took their journey," so 16 verse 1, "they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now the children of Israel were hungry, in the middle of a desert with no food, so much so that they thought they were going to die. In their minds at this time, they were as good as dead out here in this barren wilderness with no food. But God says, doesn't he, in verse 4, that he will feed them. He says, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." He will rain bread from heaven. God was going to provide them with bread from heaven, which would in turn save them from death. However, when we read how the manna appeared to the children of Israel, they didn't literally see the manna coming down from the sky like snowflakes. They didn't literally come down from heaven in that sense. Let's read it in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And it came to pass that even at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Now, the reality of how the manna was actually given to the children of Israel seems to be different to how Moses said it would be given. In verse 4, Moses says, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." But in the verses we have just read, manna came up from the dew that was on the ground. So did Moses get it wrong? Because the children of Israel didn't literally see bread raining down from heaven, did they? Well, Moses wasn't wrong. This bread did come from heaven because it was provided for by God, who dwells in the heaven and is heavenly. The manna was from a heavenly source. And it was this bread that saved them from death by hunger. And so we start to see here the Bible uses language to describe things that come from God. Let's go back to our reading in John chapter 6. Now, the bread that the children of Israel ate saved them from death by starvation, but it didn't give them eternal life. Jesus in John 6:49, in our reading, says this: "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." Now, we know they didn't die straight away. We can see the record to see that. Jesus goes on to say, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." And so we have a distinction between the two breads. The bread in the wilderness would save them from the immediate threat of death, but wouldn't bestow eternal life. Whereas the living bread of Jesus can bestow eternal life. But both sets of bread were given by the same God. They were both provided for by the God of Israel who dwells in the heavens, and so both breads are said to have come from heaven. Neither the bread in the wilderness or the Lord Jesus Christ literally dwelt in heaven and then came down to heaven to the earth. They came down from heaven in the sense that they were produced by God's power. So I think really here now we approve what the term "came down from heaven" means and how the Bible uses language in this sense. So the next question is, why was Jesus conceived in this way and sent by his Father? Well, in verse 38, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, John 6, verse 38. He answers this question for us. He says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And verse 40 says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus came to do the will of God, and only the will of God. And this could not be achieved through the natural birth of a human being as you and I. The only way this could be achieved, the only way someone could live a perfect life, was for that person to be born of God. There is an Old Testament prophecy that I'd like us to go to now in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18. I'm sure it's very well known by you all here today. words, inspired words written by Moses, and he says, we'll pick it up in verse 17 for connection. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And this prophecy was fulfilled when that word spoken became flesh. Come with me to the first chapter of John. First chapter of the Gospel of John. John, in the first chapter here, in the first verse, says these words. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word spoken of here is a translation of a Greek word, logos, which means the thoughts, the ideas. And so they represent the thoughts and the ideas of God. And John here is very clearly referring to the words uttered at the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, among other things, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. That word uttered was from the mind of God. And so he's described as God, for they were his words and his thoughts. God said, and it was done. And so with this in mind, we turn over the page from the first chapter of John into verse 14. And here it tells us that the word of the thoughts and the intents and the ideas of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've already spoken, haven't we, about the method used to conceive Jesus. The power of the highest overshadowed Mary. And so the person conceived in Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, inherited the characteristics of his Father, who is the eternal God, and also the characteristics of his mother. He was unique in that sense. And so Jesus had two options. Follow the inclinations of the characteristics inherited from his mother, or follows those characteristics he inherited from his father. And we know, as we read through the Gospels, and as we read through the epistles of the apostles, and actually when we read through all the Old Testament scriptures that prophesy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, we read that he chose always to totally follow the spiritual ways, those ways which are from above. And so everything that he did, everything that he said, everything that he thought were heavenly. They were God's thoughts, not his own. Please turn with me to James chapter 3. James here describes a wisdom that is from above. And if we come in at verse 17, James says, James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. These qualities of wisdom described here, the Lord Jesus Christ was all those things, all of his life. And so he could truly say that he came down from heaven because of his origins, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. His origins were heavenly, and so it could be said that he came down from heaven, and his words, actions, teachings were also heavenly. So he could say, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Because he always did those things that his Father asked. And because of that, he's able to reconcile us back to God. I want to take us now to an epistle written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's some beautiful words written here by Paul. A couple of really wonderful verses. So we'll start at verse 19. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwelt in him through his Spirit, so that he could reconcile us to him. And it says, doesn't it, in verse 21, that he was made sin for us, who knew no sin. Morally, he knew no sin. He lived a perfect life. Born of God. But he was made sin through the nature he inherited from his mother. But by living a perfect life to God, he was able to destroy the body of sin. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. This is a fantastic chapter, isn't it, to go to, brothers and sisters, when we talk to people about the truth and talk to people about what the devil is and how it may be destroyed. Because it's here in these verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him, i.e. the flesh and blood, that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the natures of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Jesus killed the body of flesh through his death, and was raised up again on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of his Father, having been transformed into a spirit body. And that is the hope of those who follow Jesus, that we can be transformed into a spirit body. Not that we will sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but that Jesus will bring that reward with him when he returns to this earth. And that can be the hope of anyone who believes in the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. All made possible through the origins of Jesus and through the mode of his life and through what he achieved. Thank you.